Tonight we are finishing up our series on a portrait of a Christian who is above reproach. And we're doing this by looking at the qualification of elders because they are those in the Bible who are to be above reproach. And we're making several points as we go throughout this lesson, and we have a number of purposes. One purpose, of course, is to overview and to review the qualifications of elders. And I hope and pray that one day we'll be to the point where we can ordain more elders for the congregation. And of course, knowing this and understanding this is a part of that. But also beyond that, we're noticing the fact that all of us as Christians should grow and mature to this point. Now, a few of the things are optional, whether or not we're married or have children and things such as this. But for the most part, these are things that all of us are striving for. It's not that the elders are just so far above everyone else and that they're so different from everyone else. It's quite the opposite is true. They are just like everyone else because we are all working and growing to embrace these characteristics. Throughout the lesson, I'll just be flashing up the qualifications first from 1 Timothy and then from Titus. We've talked about the fact that if he's married is in a lawful marriage. That he is temperate or vigilant, watchful, alert. That he's prudent or sober-minded or sensible. That he's respectable or of good behavior. And living a good moral life as God directs in his word. And we talked about a lot of things last time. And so all of us as Christians should grow to maturity. And as we began this series with that point, so we will end it tonight as we conclude. Turn with me, well, you should still be over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and as we just pick up these last qualifications, we notice that one who is above reproach, one who is qualified to be an elder, is one who is managing his household well and his children are in control. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and then verses 4 and 5, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And then also, if you'll turn with me to Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, and just jumping in the middle of what Paul is saying here as he writes to Titus. He says, namely, if a man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. So we notice a few things here. First of all, the father's behavior, and it is one, he is one who is, he is dignified. Or your translation may say, one who has gravity. This is not one who is yelling and screaming, provoking his children to wrath. This is one who is acting as he should, one who is dignified in the way that he acts. And also the children's behavior, as we noticed in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, that they're not accused of dissipation or riot or rebellion. Dissipation or rebellion. Now, as we think about this, this is one of the things that is very difficult. You know, the Bible says, Peter says that there are things in the Bible that are hard to understand, and this is one of the points. And it relates to the children of one who is qualified to be an elder. And it says that they must be believing. And here, you look at just about all of the scholarly work would say, well, that means they are to be Christians. And certainly one who is raising his children as he ought to and teaching them as he ought to, certainly they will grow up to become Christians. And so this is one who has believing children. And the other difficult part here is this word children. Because even in our language, sometimes, you know, if someone is just asking, how many children do you have? Well, it could be, I've just got one, singular, or I've got several, that would be plural. And so difficult to understand. You know, does he mean just one child here or multiple children here? And I'm sure you've studied about these before. We're not going into a great deal of detail with this. There are four major positions among brethren, and this is what they are. That a man must have at least one child, and that all of his children must be Christians. So at least one child who is a Christian, but if he has more than one child, then all of them must be Christians. Another one is that he must have at least one child who is a Christian, but if he has more than one child, they don't all have to be Christian, but just the one, or sometimes one. Others would say there has to be two or more. Another one is there a man has to have at least two children. And that's how many he's got, ever he's got. They've all got to be Christians. So you got to have at least two, and they've all got to be Christians. Or the other position is you've got to have at least two that are Christians, but if you have more, they don't all have to be Christians. So it's all about this children. Is it one or is it two or more? And do all of the children have to be Christians, or just one, or a plurality? And I've been with brethren, worshiped with brethren, where there are different positions held on this. And there's a great deal of study and very good brethren coming up with different conclusions. Again, this is hard to understand. I asked the elders here, what is your position on this? And they are united with this, that a man must have at least one child who is a Christian. But if he has more than one child, all of them must be Christians. So that a man must have at least one who is a Christian. And if he has more than one, they must all be Christians. I'll just be real honest with you right here. My position is different. I'm not saying mine is better than the position that they hold. And indeed, my understanding may not be as complete, and there are some very good teaching. Brother Phillips, in the book that he wrote on this subject, very good, very thorough in the teaching. But I am more than willing to submit to their judgments and be unified with them in the congregation that one must have at least one child who is a Christian. If he has more, all children must be Christians. This shows the experience needed as a spiritual shepherd. And also, it also shows us as men and as parents what we are to be doing in the home. Jesus, the Bible says, is the chief shepherd. And elders are shepherds. And their homes and their behaviors within their homes and what they are doing regarding their children in their home shows what they will be doing as leaders in the Lord's church. So this is what I get out of that. That as a leader in the home, I must be shepherding just as an elder does in the church. And that paints a very good picture for me as to what I should be doing, how I should be acting, how I should be leading as a shepherd within my home. Let me ask, are you a Christian who is above reproach and blameless? We've talked about a lot of things. We've flashed up a lot of the qualifications we've been talking about. But also now in our homes, to be above reproach, we must be managing our homes well and doing the very best job we can do with that, dedicated in that regard to be above reproach. I also want to talk about holding fast the faithful word. If you'll look with me in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, and the very beginning of this verse is holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. To hold fast, that means to hold oneself face to face and to cling to. As to cling on for dear life. I thought about getting some pictures or even a video clip, and I decided not to do that. But maybe you've seen a rodeo or something, and you've seen one of those wild bucking broncos, and the guy's just holding on for dear life, and he's just being tossed here and there and all of that. That's what it means. Hold on for dear life. Remember in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, the parable of the sower. Remember, the seed was sowed on the good ground, and Jesus says it holds fast to the seed, and that's the word. Remember what happened to those that didn't hold fast to it? Satan came and snatched it away. But those who held fast, these bore fruit with perseverance. We are to hold fast to the Word. Go with me over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. Here again, just jumping into the middle of things, Paul says, holding fast the word of life. This is the word of God that imparts life. This is the word that directs us in the way that we should walk in the path of life. We are to hold fast to it. And turn your Bibles with me over to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19. Colossians 2 and verse 19. Paul says that those who are in sin, those who are doing the things that were wrong, what was the problem? Not holding fast to the head. They weren't holding fast to Jesus Christ. And from Jesus Christ comes what? From whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by with joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So for us as Christians, we must hold fast to the word of life. And we must hold fast to our head, Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of some passages. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. In other words, hold on for dear life. Cling on to it. Don't let it go. Count it to be so precious. Remember 1 Timothy 6, 3. Talks about the doctrine conforming to godliness, this word of life. Clinging on to this word, it brings this conformity to godliness. Remember Hebrews 4:14, hold fast our confession. And Revelation 2:13, hold fast to Jesus' name and do not deny his faith. And Revelation 2, verse 25, hold fast until Jesus comes. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. You see, if we do not hold fast to this word, if we do not hold fast to our Savior, our head, Jesus Christ, our crown will be taken away by the devil who will snatch the word from us. Well, let's look at an illustration. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 12. And here is the illustration of Esau. And you remember that Esau sold his birthright. And there are many people in the world, many Christians, they sell their birthright as children of God. Those from John chapter 1 and verse 12 who have the right to become children of God, they sell it. Here Esau sold it for a single meal, just for a little bit of stew. Just a little passing pleasure. He couldn't be hungry for just a little while, but he sold his birthright. This is an example to you and I. Look here in Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning in verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. How so? By holding on to this faithful word, by holding on to the word of life, by holding fast to our head, Jesus Christ. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it may be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. And you know, there's those who have sold their birthright. And I suppose that they're in Hades now, that they're in that place of torment and all of that weeping because they sold their birthright for a moment of passing pleasure. And now they are eternally sorrowful. But there's no way to get it back because they sold it and it's gone. We'll continue on. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 starts with the word for. Now this is the reason for. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words which which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. Remember, this is an allusion to when God came to speak to the children of Israel, and they could not even touch the mountain, and God came down with the strikes of thunder, and they were so afraid in hearing God. Verse 20, for they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. You see, this is the mountain that they came to, that the children of Israel came to. And it was such a frightful thing, and it was so scary that they didn't even want to hear the word of God. But, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the great, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's us. We've not come to this mountain, but we've come to the church of the firstborn, Jesus Christ, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So verse 28, let us hold fast. Verse 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You see, just like Esau, he sold his birthright. And then he was so sorrowful, and with tears and with weeping, there was no getting it back. Our God is a consuming fire. As he came down to the mountain, and the children of Israel were so afraid, and they trembled and they quaked, and the children of Israel begged never to see God again, but for Moses to go and Moses to bring word back, because they were so afraid. Just think what it's going to be like on the day of judgment. Just think of all the fear within those who have sold their birthright, those who refuse to obey Jesus Christ. Just think of the fear and the horror of that day. And there is no getting it back. Then it is too late. Therefore, hold fast. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Hold fast. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm reminded of this passage that's along the same vein of thought. Hebrews chapter 2. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. In other words, hold fast. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, that's the things of the Old Testament, and every transgression of disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Hold fast. God is a consuming fire. If you sell your birthright, there is nothing, no way that you're getting it back if you get to the judgment, if you depart from this life without it. So we as Christians, we are holding fast to the faithful word, and so now we have a job to do. Turn with me over to Titus chapter 1. Here is the job of elders. And let me suggest to you that as we grow and mature in the faith, as we become strong Christians, that's what we've been talking about throughout this whole series. We're going to end with it in just a few minutes as we wrap up the series. As we grow in this maturity, there is something we must do with this word that we are holding fast to. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. We must exhort and we must refute those who contradict. Otherwise, we're clinging to this word for no purpose at all. There is a purpose. Continue on. with verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. And so we have a job to do. There is a purpose in holding fast to this word, especially those who are elders shepherding the congregation, to exhort in sound doctrine, to refute those who contradict, to silence false teachers, and reproving severely false teachers. Verse 12, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. So we have something to do now. Again, as we've been talking about in our evangelism series, we have to talk the right way. We have to act the right way. We respond the right way. But brethren, we have to respond. There is a job for us to do. Those who are shepherding the congregation certainly have grown to this maturity. But each and every one of us are striving to this maturity. We may not be qualified as an elder. We may be a woman. We may not be married. We may not have children. But all of us as Christians, we're growing to this maturity. And as those who are shepherding the congregation can teach the truth from the Word of God, so can all those who grow to maturity in Christ. Are you a Christian who is above reproach and blameless, holding fast to the Word, to Jesus, the confession, to your birthright as a child of God, teaching and exhorting, refuting false doctrine, and when necessary, silencing false teachers with the Word of God? Those of you who have grown to this maturity. Also, as those who are above reproach, we have a good reputation. Turn with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as you turn over there, isn't it amazing that shepherds of a congregation, that those who have grown strong and mature in the faith, that they can exhort and refute and silence false teachers and reprove severely those who teach falsely, but yet they are of a good reputation. What incredible balance one has in his life. And that is the balance. And we've been talking about that throughout our series on evangelism in our lives. To be so good and so holy and to be so righteous because of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, that yes, we do exhort and refute and reprove, yet we are of a good reputation among those who are not Christians. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. But this is not just applicable for elders, but for anyone, any Christian who does not have a good reputation with unbelievers, yes, he will fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. We all must work hard, living as we should live, as God's children, to have this reputation. How do we do this? We do it by doing all the things we've talked about. All the things throughout this whole series that we have talked about. When we have all of those things happening in our life, that is the result. To have a good reputation. Are you a Christian who is above reproach? The final qualification that we talk about in this series is one who is able to teach and not a new convert. If you'll turn over with me, still in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you're probably still there, in verse 2. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. And then also, if you'll go down with me to verse 6, and not a new convert. Indeed, there's nothing wrong with being a new convert. That's a great thing. But that's one who has just started on this journey to grow to this maturity that we are talking about. And certainly, let me suggest to you that all of us grow to have this ability to teach in some fashion or another. It may not be as the elders of this congregation who can get up in a Bible class, or they can come up to the podium here and give a sermon that can be called on at a moment's notice, with no notice at all, to come and to teach. We may not have that ability, but we all have the capability to teach. Every one of us. Christians in some fashion, every one of us able to teach. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And I'm going to begin leaving the lesson as we began it, from Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Concerning him, there the apostle is talking about Melchizedek and how Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. In other words, these are people who had not grown. They had not grown to this maturity that we've been talking about. They should be above reproach by now, but they've not grown, and they should have. And in growing, they should be teachers, and they were not. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And all of us as Christians, we grow and we mature and we become these teachers in some capacity to lead others to Jesus Christ by our example of life and by our ability and our knowledge within the Scriptures. And brethren, it's a sad, sad, sad thing for those who waste their lives and never learn the Word of God and can tell no one what one must do to be saved and cannot lead another to Christ. What a sad, sad, sad thing. They are the ones spoken of here, just like in Hebrews chapter 5, that had not grown, that were not above reproach, that had not become teachers yet. We must strive in our growth. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I will leave this with you as a reminder of how we grow in the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Christ Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of His divine nature. One who is above reproach, one who has grown to maturity in Christ Jesus, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence or virtue. And in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing growth, maturity, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make sure and certain about this calling in choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble, For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Above reproach, grow and mature. And there's only one person here today that can answer the question, is Alan McNabb growing the way that he should? And that is Alan McNabb. And there's only one person who can answer for you, and that is yourself. So let me ask you, are you growing the way that you should? Are you doing the things that you should so that you do grow? One who is above reproach and mature in the Lord. Seriously, think about that. I've enjoyed this series so much. I hope that you have also. And again, I pray that one day soon we will be able to ordain more elders in this congregation. And certainly I hope this study has helped in moving in that direction. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. If you get your songbooks out and turn to number 280. 280. I have decided to follow Jesus. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can begin your life in Christ Jesus. And you'll start as a new convert. You'll start as a babe in Christ. Just getting started. And that is a wonderful thing and a precious thing in the Lord. And you'll also begin this very night growing in maturity. If you're not a Christian tonight, what must you do? Simply believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repenting of your sins. That's turning away no longer to do those things that are wrong and to do those things that are right. You may say, well, I don't know what the wrong things are and I don't know what the right things are. Well, we'll show you from the Word of God. You need the commitment tonight, though. To make your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to be baptized this very evening for the remission of your sins. You'll be added to the church by the Lord. Your sins will be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. The Lord will adopt you to be His very own child. And you'll begin this new life as a new creation. If we can help you at all tonight, won't you step to the front now as we stand and sing.